We continue our series here in this gospel, the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves this evening in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And tonight we will be looking at spiritual instructions from Jesus' temptations. Spiritual instructions from Jesus' temptation. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. If you will, now turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I want us to read verses 1 through 11 in Matthew chapter 4, as we have the same account, the temptation of Christ, but in fuller detail given by Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In the passage before us, detailing Christ's temptation by Satan, we are given many spiritual lessons regarding the spiritual battle that believers face and how we can be victorious in battle over Satan. We are reminded again by this passage of the reality of Satan and his main objective. Satan is not some fictional, mystical character. He is a real spiritual being. The Bible describes him as the enemy of God, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He is a roaring lion, spiritually seeking whom he may devour, teaching us then that he is very real and he is very active in his mission. And what specifically is Satan's mission? His mission is to destroy the character of God. His mission is to destroy God's work. His mission is to distract others from believing on Christ for salvation, and then to distract believers from living for Christ after salvation. The Bible frequently provides us with reminders of Satan's vile character and the purposes of Satan so that we might take note of his wicked ways and have victory over his temptations. Genesis chapter 3 is given to us by the Holy Spirit to remind us of how Satan took down our first parents. Genesis chapter 4 is given to us by the Spirit of God to remind us how Satan used Cain to destroy righteous Abel. Genesis chapter 6 is given to us in the Scriptures to remind us how powerful Satan's influence can be as he takes captive the entirety of the old world, minus Noah and his family. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is recorded for us in Scripture, showing us how Satan tempted David into committing adultery and murder. Job chapter 1 is recorded to teach us of Satan's involvement in the lives of individual believers. Mark chapter 5, as we read this morning, we read of Satan's possessing of a man and his influencing this man to do his bidding. and many other accounts of Satan influencing individuals. Christ said to Peter that Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat. Satan influenced Ananias and Sapphira to lie about their financial giving. Satan filled the heart of Judas so that he might then deny Christ. Satan infiltrates Christianity with false teachers. He is continually sending wolves among God's sheep to draw men away from the truth. He is an accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, a murderer, the ancient serpent, the great dragon, the evil one, and the great tempter. One of Satan's primary ways of keeping others from worshiping Christ is by tempting them to doubt and disobey God's word. And again, we have this clearly revealed to us in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind. The subtle serpent coming to our first parents in the garden, coming to Eve. And God clearly gave his command to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And here comes slimy, slippery, deceiving Satan. Satan coming and tempting Eve. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And though Satan was cursed in the garden by God and promised by God that he would eventually be completely defeated, we find him in our text tonight and still in our lives today, that he is very much alive and he is still active in the area of tempting people away from Christ. And so to encourage us to be victorious soldiers of Christ in this spiritual warfare of temptation that we face on a daily basis, consider with me five main lessons regarding temptation that I see highlighted in our text tonight. Consider first the guiding into temptation. The guiding into temptation. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The expressions here should catch our attention and cause us to notice a very important truth that often we disregard. Notice it was the Spirit that led Christ into the temptation of the devil. Said another way, God led God to be tempted by his enemy. And why would God do such a thing? Well, we saw last week, because Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness. He is displaying to the world that he is the perfect, sinless Messiah. He is displaying to the world that we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Spirit allowed, yea, ordained Christ to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness so that he might, in a sense, be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And conquering Satan, he might show that though man falls into Satan's traps and temptations, Christ is the perfect conquering Savior who is sovereign over Satan and has the power to overcome the devil's sinful schemes. This teaches us then that God allows Satan to tempt us. He does so to prove the sincerity of our hearts. Can I remind you of the opening of the book of Job and the scenario there? Job goes through many testings. And the one who wants to test Job is Satan himself. And Satan goes to the throne room of God and asks God for permission to test Job in various ways. The accusation from the accuser, Satan, is that Job only serves God because God blesses him with material things. And so God hears Satan's accusation and he says, "Go ahead. I know my servant Job, that he is a faithful man. He is a man of integrity. He is not serving me because I am good to him. He is serving me because he is my child and he loves me." And so Satan says, "Go ahead and allow me to enter the scene and we'll see the truth of his heart." And God, the sovereign God, allows Satan to tempt Job. And we know the account, and Job loses his farm. Job loses his health and his wealth. His friends turn on him. His wife tells him to curse God and die. All going on behind the curtain, Satan tempting and tempting and tempting. And we see here, like we see in the temptation of Christ, that it is God who ultimately allows the temptation to happen. But let us be careful and let us be balanced, because James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." God did not lead Jesus into temptation knowing that Jesus would fail. That was not his hope or desire. And God does not lead us into temptation hoping that we will fall and fail and ruin our testimony. But he does sometimes lead us into temptation so as to test the sincerity of our hearts. As we see in Genesis chapter 2 with Abraham and Isaac, this testing happens to test Abraham's heart. And so we see and read of in Deuteronomy and the wanderings in the wilderness and all that they experienced after Egypt. And the Bible says specifically that all that happened unto them to prove them, to test them. And let us remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." So, in essence, teaching us that God does suffer us to be tempted, but he does not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So first thing, as we look at Christ's temptation tonight, we need to consider first the guiding to the temptation. Satan is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And anything Satan does, God allows for whatever reason. And we need to remember the aspect of being proved and tested and growing as we resist the devil and draw nigh to the Lord. But second, consider second, the timing of the temptation. The Bible says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Immediately after what? After the baptism of Jesus. After Jesus came on the scene, he is beginning his ministry, as we noted last week. There is a new era. The sun is shining on this new era. And it's the era of Christ and his apostles. The era of the Old Testament is coming to pass. There's the bridge now from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament disciples. And Christ's baptism is the manifestation that the sun has shined and there's a breaking through of new light through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of Christ's ministry. And at the baptism of Jesus, we had the approval of the Father. You remember the Spirit coming down as a dove. We hear the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We have the illustration of the high priest, as the high priest was washed and sanctified for his ministry. So the high priest, Jesus Christ, is washed and he is sanctified for his ministry. Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness. He is baptized out of obedience to the Father as an example to others. And then we have the temptation teaching us that often after victory comes temptation. After Israel was saved from bondage, they were under the harsh, cruel master of Egypt and Pharaoh. Satan tempted them to complain and lust for food in the wilderness. The prophet Elijah saw the mighty power of God in a unique way on Mount Carmel. He called the people of Israel, "Why do you stand? Why do you hold between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. We're going to have a contest. The God that answers by fire, let Him be God. You worship Him." So the false prophets of Baal say, "Okay, contest on. Go ahead. Let's call on our gods." The prophets of Baal call on their gods. They begin cutting themselves and dancing around like lunatics. Nothing happens. The prophet Elijah has a smile and a smirk on his face and is laughing them to score. "Now it's my turn." Taking buckets of water, going ahead and pouring it as a mockery to the false prophets. "Watch what my God can do. He's the God of the impossible." Elijah calling down fire from heaven. Everyone in awe of the wonder and power of God, humbled by this miraculous God of gods. And what happens to Elijah? He then soaks, sours, and is discouraged in a cave, wanting to give up on ministry. Because after victory comes testing. Immediately Satan drew to Elijah, drew near to him, and caused him to be greatly discouraged. Can I remind you of the prophet Jonah, this great preacher of the Lord? Oh yes, at first he disobeyed, but then he was humbled and he repented of his disobedience and he went to Nineveh. He opened up his mouth and cried against the city. He told the city of Nineveh that they too can be children of God if they will turn from their wicked ways and believe on the Lord. And a great multitude is saved. Then one of the greatest revivals that has ever happened in history. Jonah was the preacher for it. And where do we find Jonah? Same place we find Elijah. Soaking in self-pity. Satan allures Jonah into caring more for himself than the souls who were just saved from hell. Often after victory comes testing. This should not surprise us. If we understand the nature of Satan, Satan does not want us to live on the mountaintop of God's blessing. He does not want us to remain spiritual conquerors. He wants to destroy and to distract. And so we must always be on guard. We must never let spiritual accomplishments get to our head. Pride is a poison. May we never come to the point where we begin to pat ourselves on the back and we think that we have become to some spiritual level in our life where we are the untouchables. I think that's what happened with the greatest, wisest man, King Solomon. He's looking past at his life and he's looking at his accomplishments. "Look how many proverbs I wrote. Look how I have built the Lord's house. Look how wise I have been. Look at all the accomplishments, all the riches, all the wisdom." In 1 Kings chapter 11, Satan has him by the throat. We must never grow spiritually lazy. We must never think ourselves so spiritual that we become out of the reach of Satan's temptations. And that's why the Scriptures exhorts us, be sober, be vigilant, be on watch. We must constantly watch and pray because the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we see the timing of the temptation. We see the guiding into temptation. Consider third, the persistence of the temptation. Notice the temptations were run one right after another. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Second, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Third, All these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. We see the same principle highlighted in Joseph's temptation by Potiphar's wife. Remember, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? All right, we would hope that she would flee and never return, right? Oh no. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And that's how the enemy works. He does not give one temptation and break away. He does not give two temptations and breaks away. He gives temptation after temptation after temptation after temptation. This is how he operates. The enemy does not quit. The enemy is ruthless. He does not take no for an answer. His one goal is to see God's people destroyed. He is going to try and try again. He is going to tempt one way, and if he cannot succeed, he is going to tempt another way. He is going to whisper one lie and then whisper another lie. He is going to set before us one idol after another idol after another idol. He will tempt us with one sin after another sin after another sin. Satan does not sleep. Satan is not content with his previous successes. He throws fiery darts after fiery darts, hoping to take down those who stand with Christ. And if this be true, that Satan is persistent in his temptations, it teaches us then how we must be persistent in counteracting his attacks. We must purpose in our hearts now to say no to sin, and then no again, and then no again, like Joseph, day by day by day. And so that is what sin does, whispers in our ear, come, enjoy, take pleasure, no. Come, enjoy, take pleasure. No. We must be prepared like Joseph to flee when we find ourselves surrounded by wicked men who want us to participate in sinful practices. We must be resolved now not to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We must live out the words that we sing. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. We need a spiritual backbone to stand up against the enemy. He will come day by day by day, and he will hurl things in different ways at us, but we must be resilient. Consider forth the response to the temptation. So Satan comes, and he is persistence. But look at Christ's response to Satan's persistence. What were the responses of Christ to the temptations of the devil? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, what is it, church? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, church, it is written. And then he says again, because he's persistent. Jesus is stubborn and persistent back. You're going to tempt me again? I'm going to test you again with the scriptures. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for church, It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What was Christ doing? He was calling the word of God to his remembrance, reminding himself and reminding Satan of what God had said. Christ pulled out the sword, the word of God, and used it in his defensive and in his offensive, teaching us how we must respond when the devil tempts us. The proper response is not to rebuke the devil in some self-arrogant way. We have much teaching of this false way of attacking the enemy. Well, I will rebuke him by my lips and by my power. I will stare him in the face. Yeah, you'll be flat on your face. We do not defeat the devil by repeating superstitious prayers, as some charismatic will teach in their writings. The God-ordained biblical method of having victory over the devil's temptations is by resisting the devil by submitting to his word. Notice I said submitting to, not merely quoting. Some would take this passage and say, if I merely quote the Bible, he will flee. And you can quote the Bible all you want, but if you are living in sin and in disobedience, the devil already has you trapped, and no amount of quoting is going to do anything to him. The way to spiritual victory is by living a Bible-filled life, filling your heart and mind with the Scripture, knowing what the Bible says, and knowing what the Bible says, knowing who God is, obeying the Scriptures. Yes, also quoting the Scriptures, like Christ did. But first we obey, because obedience is better than sacrifice. We are filled with the knowledge of God's will. And as we're filled with God's Word, as we're filled with God's will, then we are filled with God's Spirit. And being filled with God's Spirit, we take the sword of the Spirit, and then we are ready to fight. Our first parents failed because they did not resist the devil by taking up their sword. Their sword was far away. David fell into great sin because he disregarded his spiritual sword. Solomon was drawn away to false gods and immoral marriages because he quit taking up his sword. And those who give way to temptation are those who neglect their Bibles. They forsake the preaching and the teaching of God's word. They may put on appearance before others that all is well with them spiritually. But when one backslides and begins disobeying the clear commandments of Scripture, it is always, church, listen, it is always because there is some major disconnect in their hearts from God. And it begins with their fellowship with God through His Word. This is very simple. And I'm preaching in such a passionate way because my heart grieves with those who have fallen. There may be those who pray, but their prayers are only a religious form, the mere repetition of words. They may be reading their Bibles, but it's only to fulfill a religious duty and checking off a box for their Bible reading schedule. There's very little, if any, true communing taking place with the souls who have fallen, the God that they claim to know. They spend, these people who have fallen, a majority of their time watching TV, and that's all they talk about. They surf the internet for hours, and that's the topic of their conversation. They listen to political talk shows on the radio, and they become more passionate about politics than about God's kingdom. They spend time with other people. They enjoy their favorite hobbies, entertainments, but they have cast away their swords. We must not cast away our swords. Satan wants us to. And Satan will fill our time with many good things. But we must cleave to the Word of God. How should we then fight? Satan tempts you to disobey your parents, children. How should you respond to Satan? Honor thy father and mother. I'm not going to disobey. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Satan tempts you to lie, believer. How do you respond? By calling to remembrance what God says, what God's will is. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Satan tempts you to murmur. We call the word to remembrance. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Satan tempts you to lust. What do we do? What do we say? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them which turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Reminding ourselves, renewing the spirit of our minds so then we might fight. God's watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I'm going to stand before Him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. How are the mighty fallen? How easy Satan can get a foothold if we neglect the Word of God. May I insert also this side note. We know that Satan baits his hooks with that which looks appealing to the flesh. He baits his hook with that which does not seem to be harmful. But it is vital for us to remember that one of the most effective ways Satan harms believer is by baiting his bait with the Bible. Look at the text. Look at what Satan did with Jesus. He is twisting the Scriptures. He is taking it out of context. And believer, we need to be careful. We need to know our Bible. We need to know our sword, because we will be drawn away by Satan twisting the Bible and its context so that we might then believe it. How so? Let me give you some examples. Satan comes to us and tempts us. Satan has these lies and he's twisting up the Scriptures. And Satan comes, like he did to Eve, whispering slyly, subtly, and says, God says it is the believer's privilege to drink alcohol. Jesus turned the water to wine. Paul told Timothy to have a little wine for his stomach's sake. So go ahead and drink up. You're justified. Satan comes to us and tempts us. Go ahead and watch what you want to watch on TV. Listen to what you want to listen to on the radio. You are not under the law. You are under grace. You have liberty in Christ. Go ahead and do what you want to do. Satan whispers in the ears of Christians and says, go ahead and date the unbeliever. Marry the unbeliever. Go ahead and use foul language of the world and participate in sinful entertainments, because your justification is you're trying to win them to Christ, right? Satan tempts the believer with temptations. Keep enjoying your sin. Keep loving the world and forsaking the church. You can always ask for forgiveness later. What then is our response? We must have the sword of God in our hand and be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Consider fifth, the rest from temptation. The rest from temptation. The Bible says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What does this teach us? This teaches us that there is victory over Satan's temptations. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory in Christ. This teaches us that strong temptations are not always present. There are times when certain temptations are stronger and those same temptations are weaker later. This teaches us that God is the God of comfort. He knows the frame of His children. He knows that we are but dust. He knows when we've reached our limit, and so He knows when to come to our aid and assist us and draw us out of the temptation. He knows the timing of our proving, of our testing. He knows our weaknesses. The good shepherd comes to his sheep when they are weary and they are using their swords. They are fighting a good warfare, but Christ comes to his own to give them rest and encouragement that we need. The temptation was there right at Christ's front door. And the temptation is there right at our front door often. But it is not continual. It is not so strong minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. It comes to us strongly at times, but not always. And this teaches us that God is so good to give us periods of rest and refreshment. There is rest, though, we must tell you. There is rest only for a time. It is not permanent, the spiritual rest. Though Satan may leave us for a season, he is always lurking in the bushes, waiting for an opportunity to pounce and to destroy. And that is why Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. He's hiding in the tall grass. He's watching for when you are weak and injured spiritually. And it is in our times of weakness that he will then attack. So be strong in the Lord. Do not give up fighting the good fight. Do not leave the side of the good shepherd. Remember, the staff is in his hand, and he will protect his own. But when we stray from the good shepherd, then we will be taken by the enemy. Let us remember as we conclude, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let us remember the words of Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let us remember that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, not through ourselves, not through our own self-sufficiency, not through our own wisdom, but we are more than conquerors through him, through his power, through his grace, through his strength. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in Christ. Oh, and I conclude reading the great words of the great soldier in Ephesians chapter 6, as this great soldier is exhorting other soldiers in this fight of temptation. This soldier says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Jesus was tempted and was victorious. We have been tempted and have failed, but because of Christ's victory, we too can have victory. May we live and abide in him as we continue to fight the good fight of faith.